All right, good morning. I'm Pastor Gillespie from St. John Evangelical Lutheran Church and School, Sherman Center, Random Lake, Wisconsin. It's good to have you with us here today for the Congregation at Prayer, a guide for daily meditation and prayer around God's Word. It's Wednesday, May 24th, 2023. Our catechesis today will continue in the account of the Pentecost, the first Pentecost, and Peter's sermon by way of the prophet Joel. All right. So, let's begin. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sits at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Christian Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. All right. Memory verse. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Philippians 1 verse 21. Again, for to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Philippians 1 verse 21. Our psalm this week is Psalm 51. Have mercy on me, O God, according to your steadfast love. According to your abundant mercy, blot out all my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity, and cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. Against you, you only, have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight, so that you may be justified in your words and blameless in your judgment. Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Behold, you delight in truth in the inward being, and you teach me wisdom in the secret heart. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Let me hear joy and gladness, and let the bones that you have broken rejoice. Hide your face from my sins, and blot out all my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from your presence, and take not your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation, and uphold me with a willing spirit. Then I will teach transgressors your ways, and sinners will return to you. Deliver me from blood guiltiness, O God of my salvation, and my tongue will sing aloud of your righteousness. O Lord, open my lips, and my mouth will declare your praise. For you will not delight in sacrifice, or I would give it. You will not be pleased with a burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart, O God, you will not despise. Do good to Zion in your good pleasure. Build up the walls of Jerusalem. Then you will delight in right sacrifices and burnt offerings and whole burnt offerings. Then bulls will be offered on your altar. Glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit, as it was in the beginning, is now, and will be forever. Amen. Okay. Catechism for the week. To widows. The widow who is really in need and left all alone puts her hope in God and continues night and day to pray and to ask God for help. But the widow who lives for pleasure is dead even while she lives. 1 Timothy 5, verses 5 through 6. Then to everyone. The commandments are summed up in this one rule, love your neighbor as yourself. Romans 13, verse 9. I urge that requests, prayers, intercession, and thanksgiving be made for everyone. 1 Timothy 2, verse 1. I note that somehow my order here got out of conformity to what we do on the blue sheet. All right, there we go. And now, our first reading. Isaiah 43, fear not, for I am with you. I will bring your descendants from the east and will gather you from the west. I will say to the north, give them up, and to the south, do not keep them back. Bring my sons from afar and my daughters from the ends of the earth. Everyone who is called by my name, whom I have created for my glory, I have formed him. Yes, I have made him. Bring out the blind people who have eyes, and the deaf who have ears. Let all the nations be gathered together, and let all the people be assembled. Who among them can declare this and show us former things? Let them bring out their witness, that they may be justified, or let them hear and say, it is truth. You are my witnesses, says the Lord, and my servant whom I have chosen, that you may know that and believe me and understand that I am he. Before me there was no God formed, nor shall there be after me. I, even I, am the Lord, and besides me there is no Savior. I have declared and saved, I have proclaimed, and there was no foreign God among you. Therefore you are my witnesses, says the Lord, that I am God. Indeed, before the day was, I am He, and there was no one who can deliver out of my hand. I work, and who will reverse it? All right, diagnostically, one of the things you want to look at when you're hearing the scriptures is who's the subject of the sentences, and thereby who's the one doing the verbs, right? And maybe who's the object or what is the object, right? And the indirect object. I mean, this is basic sentence diagramming as they tried to teach me in middle school. I think they probably got rid of it by now. I don't know that anybody does that anymore. We don't even do phonetics, which I don't know how kids learn to read without phonetics, but that's just me being a curmudgeon. So look at the subject here. I am with you, right? I, God, am, verb, to be, with you, right? You are the object. I will bring, future tense, your descendants from the east, right? And gather you. I will gather you. I will say, so, I mean, you notice that this is, by that diagnostic, if God is the one doing it, and especially if it's giving gifts, right? If it's delivering, if it's saving, if it's gathering, then it or creating or forming, right? This is all the language of gospel, good news, right? Even in verse 9, you'll look at the grammar there, let all the nations be gathered together. All right, so the nation, this is, I forget what tense it is in Hebrew. I remember what it is in Greek. It's a subjunctive, which is a passive sense, right? But it's a hortatory subjunctive, so usually translated as let. So let all nations be gathered together, a similar construction in Hebrew. So again, it's God gathering, but here it's described in a passive sense, right? The nations are to be gathered. But again, they're not doing it. They're being gathered by God, right? The people are assembled by God, right? And with that let, it implies, well, get out of God's way. Let him do what he's given to do, right? Let them bring out their witnesses that they may be justified. All right. I have declared and saved. I have proclaimed. I work. Who can reverse it? I am he, right? I am God. It's just beautiful, wonderfully comforting to have a God who is so direct, forceful, intentional, right? And active, not passive. All the false gods, of course, are passive. They can do nothing. They actually depend on you to do everything. One note then, too, to remember, if, and it's true, that the gospel is by God's giving, and God's giving alone, right? Even our acceptance of that gift, our reception of that gift is faith, and faith is worked by the Holy Spirit, so also a gift from God. That that it's entirely upon God to do, and this is encouraging and comforting, because if it's dependent upon you in any aspect, even to receive or to accept or to believe, then it is no longer by grace, you see? All right. So don't try to insert yourself in here as somehow collaborating or cooperating. It's a form of synergism. That's just, we have to collaborate with God and even to receive the gift. Well, that's no longer a gift, at least theologically speaking. All right. We'll continue in the Pentecost. Remember all the, the people either were amazed, all right, and perplexed by the bizarre and peculiar odd preaching of the apostles, not only in their native languages, but really the content. We talked about that yesterday. And also perhaps concluding that the apostles are even drunk because of just how outrageous the message is that they're preaching, that their salvation by grace through faith in Christ alone, and not by works, not by our doing, not by our collaboration or cooperation, but purely as a gift. That's insane. There's no God that's like that, right? And certainly not one that we would invent in our hearts, right? Which, of course, is the key. Chris says, as my grandma said, sit back and enjoy the ride. Oh, I like it. Right? This is, by the way, the right approach for divine service, too, which is pure gift, right? Is to just come along for the ride. I try to tell this to the kids, and they don't understand. Just pray the Psalms. It doesn't really matter whether you feel like it or you believe that anything will come from it. Just do it, right? And see what God will work. All right. I like it. So Peter, standing up with the 11, raised his voice and said to them, "Men of Judea and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you, and heed my words, for these are not drunk as you suppose, since it is only the third hour of the day. But this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. And it shall come to pass in the last days, says God, that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, your old men shall see visions, your young men shall see visions, your old men shall dream dreams. And on my men servants and on my maid servants, I will pour out my spirit in those days, and they shall prophesy. I will show wonders in heaven above and signs in the earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the coming of the great and awesome day of the Lord. And it shall come to pass that whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved." All right, so this is his, I think, divinely inspired, Holy Spirit inspired sermon text for the day. You see, and we'll see Peter doing a fantastic job interpreting this text, unlike he did with the Psalms before the giving of the Spirit for preaching there when he was choosing Matthias to be numbered among the 11. All right, so the chief preacher here at this point is Peter, and it will be true until basically until Acts. Well, no, we'll see Barnabas and others preaching before then. All right, so, but at least here it's Peter who stands up on behalf of the rest. And they're not drunk because, of course, even though it's probably 5 o'clock somewhere, it's only the, what does he say? The third hour of the day, right? Which would be the 9 a.m. And so this is the reckoning of time according to, say, the gospel according to Mark 15. You find out that it is about 9 a.m. that Christ is crucified, right? And then there's darkness from the sixth hour to the ninth hour, so that would be from noon till 3, all right? So it is the hour of the crucifixion, and what's Peter going to preach on? Jesus' crucifixion. Coincidence? Probably not, all right? So he's got the text here from Joel, as he says, and it is a quote from Joel chapter 2, five verses in Greek as well. All right, from the Greek text. All right, so these texts, Joel chapter 2, verse 28. All right, so let's do a little interpretation. All right, he's going to, tomorrow we'll hear, but let's do our own. That I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. All right, and that's been happening. Peter is saying that this text is now fulfilled in their hearing, right? That's what he's going to say. So has the spirit been poured out on all flesh? Yes. Through the preaching of the gospel. Think of it this way. The Spirit has alighted upon the apostles, right? The tongues of fire. And I suggested maybe you want to connect that tongue with their mouth, right? And then, but that the breath of God, the Spirit of God that's dwelling in them, right, has come rushed upon them, will also be breathed out by them, right? Jesus breathed on his disciples and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit." So they too, when they speak the gospel to the people in their own language, right, in their own tongues, the Spirit will be breathed out. The Spirit always comes alongside the Word, right? Think of the Word from the prophet, or the Word of God by way of the prophet, I should say, that my Word will not return to me void or empty, but it will accomplish that for which I propose and I send it to do, all right? So it's a living and active Word would be another way to say that too, because it's breathed out by the Spirit, right? And what does the reception of the gospel then do? Right, that's the next couple of verses. For the sons and daughters of the kingdom, they prophesy. That is, they repeat what they have heard. Right, they speak God's word. They confess faith in Jesus Christ, their Savior. It is true that there's a formal preaching office that has been set apart by God, right? The apostolic office, and that we normally set apart a man to preach God's word for us in divine service. This is what we do, right? And there's different mechanisms and means by which different traditions have accomplished this, more or less faithful to God's word. We could talk about that maybe in another context. Yes, while it is true that the word has been set apart to be publicly proclaimed in the Christian assembly by the pastor, that doesn't preclude you from speaking God's word to one another. Luther rightly calls this, and I meant to mention this in the sermon last week, but from the Smalcald articles, I think part 3, and article 4 is the gospel, right? When he speaks of the gospel, he says, he includes that the gospel is given not only through baptism, Lord's Supper, preaching of the word, absolution, but in the mutual consolation and conversation of the brotherhood, of the brethren, that is, of the Christian assembly. So in your own conversation and consoling one another, that is in time of need, the gospel is being preached. Now, that doesn't mean you're a public preacher, you're a formal preacher, but you are given to proclaim or here to prophesy God's word, right? That's what the word does. One thing that I want to note, probably in the sermon, tomorrow night, or maybe I was thinking about my introduction next fall when the children return, is that the scriptures give the primary responsibility to preach and teach God's word to the heads of the household, to the fathers, and in lieu of a father, then to the mother, and in lieu of the mother and the father, then to other teachers, grandparents, right? Pretty far down the list of the chief responsibility to deliver God's word to the children is actually the pastors and teachers. And in our setting, most people divest all of that authority to the pastor or to their to the school teacher, which is why parents also, heathen parents in particular, or at least those that are not Christian, are more than happy to have the school teachers of their children indoctrinate their children in whatever the spirit of the age is. And it seems incredible to you that you would expect that you would allow the school teachers to feed the children with ideology and belief and faith, obviously not in God. It shouldn't surprise us, because that's what we expect here at a Christian day school to do with the children, right? So whatever the kids hear, whatever spirit is delivering whatever words, that's what they're going to speak, right? Sons and daughters. Right, so be careful what your kids are listening to, is the point. Your children, I should say, are listening to. They're not kangaroos. Kangaroos are kids. Children are sons and daughters. All right, good. Then we have young men seeing visions and old men seeing dreams, right? And again, in the context here, what are the visions and dreams that the young men and the old men are receiving? But the wonderful works of God that are being proclaimed by the apostles, by way of the Spirit, preaching gospel for forgiveness in Jesus Christ, in Him alone, right? So that means the vision that they're receiving, or the dreams that they're having, are of the hope of the resurrection and eternal life and all that comes from faith in Christ. Looking forward to the day when we will be raised from the dead and Christ will wipe every tear from our eyes. Right? If that's not our vision or our dream or our hope, that's what it is. All right, so then on the men servants and maid servants, they're poured out the Spirit, they'll prophesy as well. And then, verse 19, I will show signs and wonders in heaven above, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. All right, again, now we know that he's going to be preaching the crucifixion. We've already got the hint, because it's the third hour of the day, right? And of course, you know the rest of the sermon. But the blood on the earth beneath, the blood of Jesus poured out at the cross, then by extension, the blood of the martyrs, certainly. The fire of the Spirit we talked about is the preaching of repentance for the forgiveness of sins, right? And of course, the fire of judgment placed upon the Son. The vapor of smoke, or you might connect to the incense, that is the prayers of the saints in the midst of the great tribulation, as we do our pilgrimage as church militant from Pentecost until the church triumphant at the second coming, all right? So blood and fire and vapor and smoke connected to the cross, but also connected to the ongoing life of the Christian church. Of course, the sun being turned to darkness, that is clearly a reference to the crucifixion of Jesus, right? From the noon until three, but also of the things to come, right? The time of tribulation in this world. This world is darkness, even though it has light, right? But spiritually speaking, it is darkness. And it's only the light of Christ that can bring darkness in this world. Right? And so it will be patterned in the same way. The great and awesome day of the Lord will be like our Lord's own day, right? With suffering, death, darkness, leading to light, resurrection, life eternal. Mm-hmm. All right. And who is saved in the midst of this persecution and temptation and struggle with sin and death in the midst of this darkness? Verse 21, whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved, right? Which, of course, is connecting. We can hear baptism. Whoever believes and is baptized will be saved. We'll see that at the end of the sermon, right? So Peter will come back to that. Of course, the name of the Lord is very clear. Who is the name that we're talking about? Who claims the I am as his own rightfully? That's Jesus. Jesus Christ, the name that we call on, right? Second commandment, even. Good. The death and resurrection of Christ was the coming of the great and glorious day of the Lord, for now salvation is proclaimed for all the nations of the earth. The prophecy from Joel indicates the blessed hope that Christians are given by the Holy Spirit through the gospel of Christ. Though the baptized still struggle with their own sin in a world of misery and despair, though they are persecuted and suffer much at the hands of those who do not believe in Christ, nevertheless they anticipate and confess their firm hope in the resurrection of the body and the life everlasting. The dreams and visions of Christians are all of these things for which they hope, especially the immortal and glorious eternal life in which they shall forever worship the Lamb. These realities remain unseen in this life, but they are no less real, for they rest upon the sure and certain word of Christ's forgiveness. By faith, Christians look forward to the day in which they will, once and for all, be set free from the effects of sin. Then all shall live what they have previously had been able only to confess by faith. The vision of Christian hope was revealed to the Apostle John by the Holy Spirit, who recorded for us and recorded it for us in the book of Revelation. Quote, "Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying, and there shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away." Revelation 21. Okay. Let's sing our hymn. See the Lord ascends in triumph.
Trusting place. Now our great Elijah shall harvest double portion of his grace. He has raised our human nature on the clouds to God's right hand. There we sit in heavenly places, there with him in glory stand. Jesus reigns, adored by angels, and with God is on the throne. By our mighty Lord's ascension, we by faith behold our home.
All right, today we have a commemoration. It is the day that we remember and thank God for Queen Esther. All right, I got a daughter who is named after her. Esther, or Hadassah, as she was originally named, is the central figure in the biblical book that bears her name. She was an orphan raised by her relative Mordecai. When King Ahasuerus, also known as Xerxes, who reigned from 486 to 465 BC, became displeased with his queen, a search was made for a suitable replacement among the beautiful women of the kingdom. Esther was chosen. Mordecai became a chief minister of the king and lived in the Persian capital of Susa. He overheard a plot to kill the king and informed on the would-be assassins. This was recorded in the royal archives. When the high official Haman the Agagite commanded Mordecai to kneel before him, Mordecai refused. This convinced Haman that Mordecai and his people were rebellious and needed to be purged from the empire. If the king promised him the power to do this, he promised to pay 10,000 silver talents into the treasury. The king then issued a proclamation that the Jewish people be wiped out and their property taken. He did not realize that his wife was among those affected by the decree. When Mordecai heard of the decree, he sought to get a message to Queen Esther. He reminded her that she would not escape just because she was in the king's harem. He said, "Who knows whether you have not come to the kingdom for such a time as this?" Esther 4:14. Though the name of God does not appear in the Hebrew version of the book, Mordecai was clearly referring to God arranging for the queen at this time to be the instrument of salvation for his people. Esther took her life in hand. It was forbidden for anyone to approach the king without his leave and bore the death penalty if he did not graciously extend his scepter. He did extend the scepter to his beloved queen. She finally obtained the exact reversal of Haman's decree of destruction. Instead of the Jewish people being slain and their property confiscated, they were given a period of time to do this to their enemies. And in a great ironic twist, Haman was actually hanged on the very gallows that he himself had readied for hanging Mordecai. This astonishing reversal of fortunes for the Jewish people is still celebrated in their yearly feast of Purim. Queen Esther is remembered as a brave and faithful intercessor and ruler who risked her life to save her people. We pray. Almighty and everlasting God, through the intercession of Queen Esther, you worked a great salvation for your ancient people, thwarting the plans of their enemies to destroy them. Continue to grant wisdom and courage to all Christian rulers, that they may provide a safe haven for the work of your church in bringing the message of salvation to people of every land. Through Jesus Christ our Lord, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen. All right, we pray. O King of glory, Lord of hosts, uplifted in triumph far above all heavens, leave us not without consolation, but send us the Spirit of truth, whom you promised from the Father, for you live and reign with him and the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen. We pray this day for marriage and family, that husbands and wives, parents and children live in ordered harmony according to the Word of God, for parents who must rear their children alone, for our communities and neighborhoods. Let us pray to the Lord. Lord, have mercy. Let's see. Pray this day for the households of our church, especially with Matt and Allie, Dan, Kevin and Kim, Gary and Julie, Kevin and Mandy, and Doug. We pray in thanksgiving for the preservation of faith and for the service of Mrs. Polster and Mrs. Larson. We'll add her in. She hasn't officially announced it, but we'll see that. Pray for our catechumens. We pray for all those ill, receiving treatment, or recovering, especially Dale and Pam, Joe, Kelsey, Marion, Christopher, Marcy, Brad, Gus and Eileen, Ron, Doug, Hoshea, Pat, Wade, Wendell, and Darlene. I suppose we should add Naomi in here. Pray for her because she will be having a surgery, God willing. We had our consult yesterday for her, the growth in her pancreas. Pray for those who are homebound, especially Marcella, Walt, Dan, Paul, Dolores, Merlin, and Pauline. And pray for the missions and mercy work of the church, especially the work of Lutherans for Life. Pray for an intercession for the preservation, increase of hope for the government and those under authority. For all this, let us pray to the Lord. Lord, have mercy. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. And forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen. I thank you, my heavenly Father, through Jesus Christ, your dear Son, that you have kept me this night from all harm and danger. And I pray that you would keep me this day also from sin and every evil, that all my doings in life may please you. For into your hands I commend myself, my body and soul and all things. Let your holy angel be with me, that the evil foe may have no power over me. Amen. Let us bless the Lord. Thanks be to God. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, and the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen. All right. Today we have divine service this evening at 7 o'clock. Is this going to be second to last 7 o'clock? Yep. Next week will be the very last 7 o'clock for the visitation. And then come June, so June 7th, we'll be meeting a half an hour earlier, 6:30, so make plans for that. But 7 o'clock tonight, we're going to recognize the eve of Pentecost and hear a little bit more from that prophecy of Joel, for example. And let's see, what else? Oh, I mentioned Naomi. Yeah, consult went well. Pleased with the doctor there. Maybe a combination of laparoscopic and robotic surgery. We're looking at all sorts of things. It's not without risk, which is why... seeking out the best care we can. That's actually a fairly complex, risky surgery. So I want to make sure that she receives the best care that we can do. And greeting there in the chat. We see Chris, Mom, Gus and Eileen, Michael's on YouTube. Lori's on Facebook. Don and Karen are back. Karen as well. Karen Zimmer. Vicky's on YouTube. My Aunt Nancy, look, you're there too. Yep. Keep Naomi in your prayers. I don't know when the surgery will be. It's probably a long way off. They're booked out quite a ways. It's got to come out either way, so it's not, maybe we'll do another scan to see how invasive it is, but maybe not, maybe just try to get the schedule surgery in sooner than later. Okay, so God be with you all, keep you safe, and I hope to see you this evening for divine service. Lord be with you. We thank you for listening to this podcast from St. John Evangelical Lutheran Church, Sherman Center, in Random Lake, Wisconsin. If this podcast is of benefit to you, please consider supporting the work of St. John by visiting stjohnrandomlake.org, that's stjohnrandomlake.org/support, and give today.